All right. Have a word of prayer and we'll get started here. Lord, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us so that we could have forgiveness of our sins and eternal life through him. We look forward to that heavenly appearing where we'll be caught out of this world, and so shall we ever be with you. And Lord, as we go through this present evil world, we know we're beset by all the troubles therein. Pray that you'd keep us in a good stead and watch over us. And even though our vile bodies sometimes just get the best of us and create our own problems, that you and your grace and mercy will see us through those times. We pray for all those that are here, that their eyes be open to the truth of your word so they can be edified and built up by it. Pray for those that couldn't be here. And as mentioned before, we pray for Jerry and Kathy and their families, and pray for a speedy recovery, and that in this given situation, your will be carried out where someone will be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And we give you thanks and praise for all that you do and all that you will do, yet unknown, by us. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right. I know for the next 2 weeks I'll probably be talking about this, and I threw probably in there because sometimes you don't know what comes up, but I want to talk to you about the good and the bad of measuring up. It doesn't make a lot of sense. I could rephrase it as the good and bad of competitiveness. Since time, since before the world, there has been the competitiveness of good and bad, good and evil. We know by the scripture that the devil, in a competitive form, challenged God as to his deity. And in so doing, he persuaded a third of God's created angels in that family of angelic beings. He took a third of them with him in the rebellion. And his ultimate goal is to deceive, divide, and conquer. That's what his goal is. And he successfully did it with the angels, a third of them anyway. So when God creates a world, puts man here, why would we think that thought process of the devil would ever change? Deceive, divide, and conquer. Our society is competitive. Our society is all of our sports are based upon one upping the other, beating the other. Jobs are just like that. You go in for a position, usually you have other people applying for the position. It's a competitive position. And you hope your resume exceeds that other individual so you'll get the job. Marketing is competitive. Our entire world is competitive. Militarily, it's competitive. So all of that is brought in by the mindset of the devil. There's always this polar opposites that exist in this world. And I'm going to show you some incidences that existed in Scripture where there was that type of attitude that existed. Next week, and I said probably, I hope that it goes into next week, we're going to continue on and bring it into today's time. But we're going to look at incidences that have existed in time. With that said, turn to Genesis. And we're going to read from Genesis through Revelation. Sign. Laugh. You see how it works? Now, if it's a better joke, it would bring applaud and laugh. No, I'm just kidding. People watching are like, what is he talking about? And I don't know. Genesis chapter 4. second worst situation that ever happened with the beginning of man. The first was Adam's disobedience, where sin entered in. That was the first. In Genesis chapter 4, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, verse 1, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of ground. Didn't sound like she was very proud of Abel, but she was really proud of Cain. And in a process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had no respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. So here you have a situation where it was time for an offering. How'd they know an offering was coming? How'd they know it was time? Well, Daddy Adam probably taught these kids that set time, you've got to provide an offering, a sacrifice unto the Lord. And we see that Abel was a keeper of the sheep. Cain was a tiller of the ground. So I can see Abel out there keeping sheep, very docile animal. I mean, they're not very wild at all, you know, just kind of keep them in order, keep the wolves out the way and things like that, and you do good. A little different when you are a keeper of the ground, a tiller of the ground. A lot more work, a lot more sweat of the brow, a lot more labor. So consequently, what Cain had planted and grown, he had a lot of pride in. And so, it's time for the offering. And when they offered, Abel brings the sheep for a sacrifice as an offering. Cain brought the best of what he grew. And the fact of the matter is, they both knew the same thing. What is that? That because of their sins, it took blood for their sins. So Abel did the right thing by bringing the sheep. Cain did not, and God had no respect to his offerings. And so consequently, there is no blood in a turnip, as they say. There was no blood in Cain's offering, so he was upset. Should have been upset with himself. It was his decision. But in verse 8, it says, Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. Second bad thing that happened in the history of man. First was Adam's disobedience, where sin entered in. The second was a murder, brotherly murder. Verse 9, and the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And then he says, Cain says to the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. And he is right on. God wanted it that way. God wanted to punish him for what he had done. And so in his anger, Cain's anger, rather than beat himself up about it, correct himself, examine himself and say, I did wrong, I should have brought blood. What did he do? That competitive attitude, me better than you, rose up against Abel, his brother, and motivated Cain to a point of killing his brother. And so he hides his brother out there in the field, but the blood is not lost on the Lord. The Lord knows what took place. Look over in Proverbs. Look in Proverbs 14. in Proverbs 14, verse 12. Proverbs 14, verse 12 says, "There's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Man looks at certain things, weighs it out, and it seems right. Seems right. The world today, lost world today, looks at what it takes to be saved, what it takes to go to heaven. And they weigh it out. They go by things they have heard. They weigh it out. They go by things they think. Weigh it out. And at the end of it, they take all things that seem right unto them. And hey, this is the right way to go. It seems right to me. Well, the devil has a plan in place. Most people this morning fill in our churches in this country. Most people believe that to get to heaven, it's based upon you. It's based upon your relationship with God. It's based upon what you can do for the Lord. How you tilling the ground? What kind of fruit unto God are you producing? I mean, we call them fruit inspectors because that's what they do. They look at people and say, "Are you saved, Mark?" "Yes, I am." "How'd you get saved?" "Well, I trusted in Christ. I trusted in the Lord." "Well, if you trust in the Lord, you wouldn't say this. You wouldn't do that. You wouldn't go here. You wouldn't go there." And their conclusion in their mind is that I can't be saved. Well, it seems right unto them. So they're on a course unto destruction or death. Why? Because they have perceived something that's incorrect. Like Cain. He thought, "I get out here and God will see all my labor, God will see all my work, and then I will bring the best of my crops to Him and say, 'Look, God, look what I did.'" And I can tell you, Adam knew a thing or two. He knew it took blood. That's why Abel offered the sheep. You know, they say, Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, it's all a precursor to lead to Christ. So Abel did that which is right. Cain did that which seemeth right. I wonder if anybody in here is doing that which seemeth right unto you. You're perceiving things in your own mind, or are you going by what God's Word has to say about it? The final authority seems right. Look over you in Proverbs. Go to chapter 16. In Proverbs 16, look in verse 2. "All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits." All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes. How true is that? I mean, don't we get caught up a little bit in this competitive field that we're in, saying, "Look at me, I'm glad I'm not like this one. Look at me, I'm glad I'm not like that one." We're going to see an instance of that in just a minute. "All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes." Well, not if his eyes are on this book. Put your eyes in this book and you'll see how dirty everybody really is. I mean, you know, when I first got saved, I knew I was a sinner. I knew that. That's why I got saved. To be forgiven. To be saved from destruction, from hell. That's why I trusted in the Lord. But you know, as I got into the book and started reading and studying, which I had never done before I got saved, I didn't know this book. I got into it, read and studied it, and this book morphed itself from a book into a mirror, and I beheld myself in the book. And it's not an easy thing to do. It's a little bit like when you wake up one morning. Don't start. When you wake up one morning and you notice that first gray hair, you're like, where'd you come from? How come all the others are black and you had to change? It's a little bit like that. You get up and you look in the book and you go, ugh, that's me? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. When your eyes are on the book, stop it. When your eyes are on the book, you see yourself. But if your eyes aren't focused in on the book, in your own eyes, you're what? You see yourself as clean. You're looking at a foggy picture. Mirror. You can't see the truth of who you are. So when I got saved, I knew I was a sinner. I knew I needed Christ. But as I looked and beheld in the mirror, I saw myself, as Paul concluded in his writings to the Romans, as, oh, wretched man that I am. And that's the conclusion of the matter, isn't it? I mean, you take Christ out of any of us, what are we? What are we without Christ? Nothing. We have nothing. We're no different. We're no different than the dogs out there on the street. We're born in this world, we live our lives, and we die like the dogs. Nothing. The only life man can ever have is God's life. How does that come? Through Jesus Christ, who God placed his life in Christ when he raised him from the dead. So that life and the power thereof is wrought in you when you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are alive in Christ. But yet we walk around in these sin-stained bodies. We're no good. And one of the things we need to do is recognize the fact that we're no good. We can say it, but do we really see it? The world today and the religious system are comparing themselves with others. When was the last time you were baptized? When was the last time you confessed your sins? When was the last time you walked the aisle for Jesus and repented of your sins? Well, if you do that, aren't you basically saying, I'm a step up above you? Because I did this, this, and this. You brought the best of your vegetables to God. The old saying is true. The ground is level at the cross. Nobody has a height advantage. The ground is level at the cross. There is nobody more moral than the other that qualifies them for eternal life. The lowest of low of society, you want to see them? Look in the mirror. Don't pencil out somebody in our society that's getting headlines for the filthy thing they did and they got a court date. You know how we like our poster boy is Hitler, right? Boy, you're telling me Hitler could be saved? Yeah. You know why? No, I don't know why he killed all those people. Because you can be saved. But you know, it's amazing. The ground is level at the cross. And you know what I see? I see a bunch of ladders. First thing I see is ladders all around the cross. What's up with that? What do you need a ladder for? Who are you trying to get up and above and over? The Bible says in the Psalms, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. A little humility goes a long way. You think Cain was humble in his error? No, he wasn't. He was not humble at all. Watch this guy. Turn over to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew 19. When you get Matthew 19, we're going to read it first, but go ahead for time's sake and get Mark 10 and hold that. And we'll go to that in just a minute. So Matthew 19, many of us are familiar with this storyline, but if you're not, then you'll get familiar, and it'll help those that are familiar. But in Matthew 19, verse 16, "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" Very valid question. "And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is, God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And not one person in this world today can carry out verse 21. It is an absolute impossibility. If you have a Bible that's red letter, those letters in verse 21 are red because the writer says Jesus said these words. And that's what he said. People say, I believe in following Jesus. You can't follow Jesus. It's a sheer impossibility. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you can't follow him. You cannot follow verse 21. You can sell all that you have. You can give it to the poor. But how are you going to follow him? Well, I'll follow him in my life. No. Present day. Real time. When it was happening, you could follow him. And the prerequisite for them to get into that kingdom was to sell all that they had, give to the poor, and follow Jesus. They had to take the true vow of poverty. Not the vow of poverty that the most richest religion has today. The true vow of poverty. Jesus Christ had nothing. Nothing. Nothing of this world, but he had everything as Lord of this world. But it's interesting to note, valid question. Good master, what good thing must I do to have eternal life? Why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, and that's God. He said, well, if you want this eternal life, keep the commandments. He said, which one? And the Lord read off some of them. He said, oh, I've kept all them. What lack I now? And the Lord knows he's lying. There hadn't been one person from the giving of the law in Exodus 20 up to the time of Jesus Christ, about 1,600 years, that ever kept the law except the Lord Jesus Christ. The only one. Oh, I've kept all them. Okay. We'll find out where your imperfection is. Sell all that you have. Give to the poor. Come and follow me. And he went away sorrowful. Not because he didn't want to follow Jesus, but what? He was very wealthy. So there's a little Achilles that the Lord cut. Now, to broaden the understanding of and the picture of what's happening here, I said Mark chapter 10, go there and it's recounted in Mark. All we'll need is one verse to help you out. Mark chapter 10. Same account. Mark's version of it, verse 17. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? So Mark adds to it, what happened? The Lord's out there. This guy runs up to him and falls at his feet, kneeling down to his feet, saying, Good master, what good thing can I do that I may have eternal life? It's interesting to note. When you see it in that directive, you see a temptation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is being tempted at that point, and people don't recognize it. They don't see it. How's that? Look with me in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 8. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money, not money, the love of money is a root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And he goes on from there. He's addressing money and the effect that it has on man. Paul's conclusion to the whole matter was, verse 8, food and raiment, be content. Shows you, I told you this thing's a mirror, didn't I? Let me ask you, how many of you are content with food and raiment? It's food, raiment, and a list of other things. The Lord was poor. He had nothing. So this rich young ruler ran up to him, fell at his knees, his feet rather, kneeling before him, wanting eternal life. So the Lord's faced with something. The Lord's faced with a situation. It may be nothing to us, but it is a situation to him. What is that? He could have said, "Oh, my son, you have done well. You have kept the commandments. Go forth and live your life the same way, and you'll have eternal life." And that man, being a rich young ruler, would have been put in an position. He would have been obligated to give the Lord money for the blessing he received from the Lord. And think about it. The Lord is poor. He has nothing. So there was a temptation there. He didn't take it. He told him the truth. The Lord did. But he could have said, "You're just fine. Keep the commandments." Now, that sounds strange, but listen, folks. There are people preaching today. They will not mention the H word. They'll not tell their people, you could have a fear of dying in this life, dying without the Lord and go to hell. They're not going to do that. There's one over there in Houston, multi-millionaire, that doesn't hold to that. "Oh, I'm not. My dad did it. That's just not me. I'm not a fire and brimstone guy." All right? So what does he do? Compromises the word of truth as the Lord faced, and he makes millions on it. The Lord had that temptation put before him, and consequently, he did not take it. He spoke the truth. The truth cost to a degree, but it also is great payoff to those that will believe it. That will believe it. Another account, competitiveness. "Oh, I kept all those." Competitiveness. Look in Luke. Luke 18. We've read this a number of times before, but let's incorporate this into the message. Competitiveness, if this doesn't stand out. Verse 9, Luke 18, verse 9. "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, those from Louisiana, or even this publican. I mean, why'd he leave us out? I mean, you're covering all the other bases. Or even as this publican. Verse 12, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So here's your characterization of two people, a Pharisee and a publican. Pharisee, the high-ranking religious official in the Jews' religion, they trusted in what they did for God, and it's shown here. And they not only trusted in what they did for God, as if they weren't content with that, they despised others. And they thank God, well, I'm not like these and these and these and these. And that's the mentality of Christendom today, isn't it? Well, I'm a child of God. I'm glad I'm not like them. I'm glad I'm not like them. But you are. We're all, did the ground change around the cross or something and I miss it? It's all level. No one's higher up. Even when the Lord was addressed by the rich young ruler, good master, what good thing can I do to have eternal life? Why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, and that's God. Even the Lord descended from the compliment of being good. And we, as saved Christians, forgiven, inheritance, eternal life, all those things we have in Christ, we still try to outgood others. I mean, come on. I wouldn't want anybody to think bad of me. Well, the Lord didn't take the compliment. Why callest thou me good? We're going to see how that works in. And then the other, besides the Pharisee, that exalted himself above others, was a publican. Publicans in that day, probably this week many of you will face one, April 15th, are your tax collectors. Not just tax collectors per se, even though that's part of it, but if a man had land and homes and was renting them out, they were responsible for the collection of the rent and all, and they, just doing research in it, history research, were noted for their tactics of brutality to get the money, their lying, you know, their threats. So they were not looked upon very good. I mean, they were really hated by the people. Both the Jews and the Roman citizenry hated them because of the way they operated. And this guy apparently recognized what kind of person he is. Because when he was at the temple and he went to pray, he was afar off. And he wouldn't look up. He bowed down. And all he wants from God, all he wanted was mercy. Be merciful to me, a sinner. You know what's beautiful about that? We're the same way, and God was merciful to us. He could have handled us with hard hands. And who's going to stand the hand of the Lord? You know, you go in your Bible, and you'll see hands of the Lord, arms of the Lord. Many times, not all the time, the hands of the Lord are always used in fighting, payback. The arms are described as embracing, Not all the time, but many times. The Lord reached down his arms to us as he hung on the cross in his mercy to embrace us. Oh, wretched man that I am. And we're never above that, folks. In Christ we are, but in the flesh, nobody is above the wretched man that I am. Turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3, verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they're all under sin. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Isn't it interesting? And I find it interesting to myself, is verse 10. There's none righteous. Couldn't he just end it there? There's none righteous. That's an absolute. There's none that might be righteous, may be righteous, could be. There is none righteous. But it doesn't end there, does it? He goes, no, not one. Why do you think that was added on there? I have my idea. What's that? Everybody. I think that people are competitive and they want to compete against that statement. There is none righteous. And someone both, well, look, I did this, that, and the other. You saw the Pharisee. You saw the Pharisee? He was righteous in his own eyes. He was righteous in his own eyes. In the eyes of man, always looking at himself as being clean according to Proverbs. That's how he saw himself. So it's almost like to put down the argument against this verse as none righteous, it's like God had to come in and say, no, not one. But he didn't stop there. Look in verse 12, the end of it. The end of verse 12, there is none that doeth good. No, not one. Because man thinks he does good. Man today thinks he does good for God. Isn't it interesting? We'll finally go to the board. Golf clap. No, I'm just kidding. You have Christ's ministry starting here to his crucifixion. In his ministry, we read the account of the rich young ruler coming to him. What did the rich young ruler address him as? Good master. What's wrong with that? The Bible says that Jesus Christ, in his life, knew no sin. Wouldn't you think that was good? Wouldn't you think it's good that a man born in this world without sin, unlike us, but born in this world without sin, maintained it without sin? And a guy comes up to you and says, good master? I mean, I would think it would probably just, in my own mind, is a way that seems right unto man. I would think it would be very appropriate to address him as that. But the Lord didn't take it. He didn't receive it as such. So, I think we need to get rid of it. To be honest and true, the reason why he didn't take it, the good master, is because Christ knew by the scriptures of the prophets that he would wind up hanging on the tree. Everyone, according to Deuteronomy, that hangs on the tree is cursed. Every person they ever hung on a tree, by God, is cursed. Cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. Christ knew he was going to hang upon a tree. Did that make him good? The Bible says that Christ was made sin for us. Does that make him good? No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. He knew that he was going to go to this cross, the bloody cross of Calvary, and become our sin. You know, I hear people all the time, they'll pick out a sinful group of people in our society, whatever it is, and always speak against them. Yeah, it may be something you would never do. You never have done. You'll go through this life and die and never have done. Well, I want you to understand that the sin, not sins, the sin that's in you makes you who that person is that you don't like doing that thing. I don't care if it's murderers, rapists, homosexuals, drunkards, any of that stuff. The sin that's in man makes us that. That's what Christ became. What's good about that? Nothing. So when he came there and said, good master, he shut him down right then and there. There is none good. Doesn't it apply to Romans chapter 3? There is none that doeth good. No, not one. The end result is the work on the cross became a bad work in the sense of what Christ became on the cross of Calvary. Consequently, what nobody knew was just like with Abel, who brought the sacrifice and it was taken with respect from God Almighty. Christ became that sacrifice here. He died for our sins. The Bible says he knew no sin but was made sin for us. And consequently, like last week we covered, when he died, he was buried, down goes his soul, and it goes to hell. I'm telling you. I know there are preachers out there that don't believe it, but a condemned, cursed man of God never went straight into Abraham's bosom. Couldn't happen. He had to suffer the pains of hell for us so God could justify him in delivering him out. And I believe that he went over to Abraham's bosom down there and preached to those people and talked with them. And after 3 days, God rose him up. And as we covered last week, didn't just raise him up to walk in the garden. I walk in the garden and all that stuff. He raised him up and set him at God's right hand, far above all heavens, in every name that is named. Jesus Christ was obedient unto death, seemingly did good. But it was the death of the cross that brought him down to man's level, brought him down to who and what we are. And consequently, we are all no better than that cross right there. Because, folks, if it was present day and the method of killing sinners was a cross, every one of us would be nailed on it. Every one of us. Why? There are none that doeth good. No, not one. And God raised him up and presented in this era of our time. We just let the parameters be here. And it's a time of God's grace. And I might add this too. And mercy. Which, by the way, according to Ephesians chapter 2, he is rich in. And he never held back. He opened the treasure chest of his riches, of grace and mercy, and he turned it unto men and said, anybody that puts their trust in what my son did for them, that he died for their sins, was buried, and raised again, anybody will have forgiveness of sins. Have you done that? Or are you in a competitive mode thinking you're going to outlive other people, and at the end of it all, when you get out there in eternity, you think God's going to smile down on you and say, "Oh, my son, you've done better than the rest. Come on up here." As if God can't live without you. There are none that doeth good. There's none righteous. But even though Christ committed no sin, he was made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. My righteousness today is not based on how good a person I am, because I am no good. It's not based on how good a person you are, because you're no good. Our righteousness today is based upon the obedience of God's Son, Jesus Christ, in going to the cross and dying for the sins of the world. And folks, your sins are of no issue today. Why? They've been paid for. They have been paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. Your issue today is trusting in what Christ did. The sins of the world have been paid for. It's up to people today to believe, not get better. You're in an age of grace, not in an age of get better. So trust in the Lord, and thou shalt be saved. It's that simple. It's called the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. Trust in him so you can join us at that day with the saints of heaven, and we go off into eternity, a bliss that cannot be described by man's words. Let's stand and we'll close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this time, another day that we can preach your grace, we can hear your grace. Those of us that are saved can be edified by your grace, and if there's any here or watching that has never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, they can be saved today by faith in him. We thank you for those that are here. Pray for those that couldn't be here. And just have our eyes focused on you and all that you've done for us. In Christ, for it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you all.